While you're turning, let me share a few thoughts with us to preface our remarks from God's Word. What I'm going to say, you already know. We live in difficult times, don't we? And according to God's Word, it's not going to get better. It's going to get what? It's going to get worse. But you know, as people hear a statement like that, they say, how on earth can that possibly be? How can things get worse when we have such medical and technological advances taking place? That just doesn't make sense. Well, the truth is, from God's Word, which is truth, the things that are going to be worse are because of the spiritual warfare that we know the Bible talks about. We've read Ephesians 6:12 many times. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And that would speak of a warfare that we have with Satan and his dominion, who would seek to come against God, God's word, God's people, and all that he would like to have done. The thing we understand from the Word of God is that Satan realizes his time is short. He knows his time is short. And so, as we say, he's pulling out all the stops in order to see the Lord Jesus slandered and minimized, to see God's Word destroyed, and the church marginalized and harassed. And those things are happening today around the world. And we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other places. As the time approached for the Lord Jesus to die on the cross, and it's getting very close now as we're in this part of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus is spending a great deal of time teaching his disciples. He wants them to be prepared for what is going to take place. Now, we know they did not fully comprehend what he had been telling them. I would have not fully comprehended. None of us would have. And that's true because the Holy Spirit hadn't taken up residence in their life as of yet. And faith, which they needed to put all of these things into their life and into practice, had not come about. And so he's seeking to get them ready for his second coming. Now, as I say that, may I say this? Jesus is coming again. Do we believe that? I pray we do. At the memorial service at the graveside, I usually make this statement. There is life after life. We usually say life after death. We know that everyone will live for eternity. It just, where will they live for eternity? Will they live with the Father in heaven, or will they live separated from him in hell because of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many things which the world is waiting for today, many things. But the greatest and most cataclysmic event which is coming on this world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's getting ready to come soon. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at what the Lord Jesus has been saying about religious leaders and how they have been false leaders and the blind leading the blind. But now we come to a section in the Gospel of Mark, which is very awesome for us. It talks about his second coming and those things leading up to his second coming. Oftentimes, as we look into the New Testament and talk about the second coming of Christ, some things are compressed, some things that happen right away, and some things that will happen down life's road. The Lord doesn't always differentiate as to what is to happen at this particular point and at this point. Sometimes he compresses it. But tonight, we're going to look at what is called the Olivet Discourse. That's found in Mark 13, verses 1 through 37. Companion passages of this is Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21. Tonight we will begin to study verses 1 through 13, and I underline the word begin because we will not make it through verse 13. There's absolutely no way that we can. So what does the Lord Jesus tell the disciples about the sorrows that are to come upon them as his disciples, upon the nation of Israel, and the world in general? What does he say? Well, look with me, please, Mark chapter 13, and I'm beginning to read from verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the what? Beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to who? All nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but who? The Holy Spirit. Once again, this great sermon of our Lord is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse because he delivered it on the Mount of Olives, just east of the temple, across what is known as the Kidron Valley. It was at this time that the Lord Jesus began to share with his disciples all of those sorrows that were going to come as they were awaiting his second coming. His prophecy of coming destruction of the temple prompted a question from one who was there with him, and we see his answer in verses 5 through 37. But as we look back on the sermon of our Lord, the statement which brings about his following statements is about the beauty of the temple. And as I thought of the men talking to the Lord Jesus and him responding to them, this first main thought came to my mind. Jesus alone, God alone, knows the time frame and severity of world events. God alone knows the time frame and severity of world events. People look down the road and they say, "This is going to happen." We guess he knows. And so as he tells them what is going to happen, he's not predicting, he is prophesying. And when prophecy is made in Scripture by the Son or by the apostles which the Father has ordained, it will come to pass. That is a promise. Now, in the way of historical background, which is very important to us, the temple was the pride of the nation of Israel. It was an engineering marvel. It was way ahead of its time. We are told that the massive stones of the temple were truly impressive. Herod had been working on this temple for almost 50 years. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there were stones within that temple that were 60 feet big. But not just 60 feet big. Archaeologists have uncovered stones, individual stones, 42 feet long, 11 feet high, and 14 feet deep, weighing over 1,000,000 pounds. Can you imagine? Weighing over 1,000,000 pounds, and we say, how on earth did they move these gigantic stones? Well, that's part of the marvel of this glorious temple, which was set aside for the glory of Almighty God. We clearly understand then why one of the disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." In verse 2, the Lord Jesus, in response to the disciple's statement, prophesied this. Look there again. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now think with me. You're there with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives. and you're looking down onto the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and you have passed that temple probably every day of your life, and you've seen the massive stones and what it must have taken to put them in place and build one on top of another. And when Jesus said that not one of these stones will be left on one another, you're scratching your head and saying, how on earth could this be? How could this monolithic building be so destroyed that nothing would be left on top of it? Well, some people have asked that question as well and said, you know, that prophecy wasn't accurate because there are still some stones left upon one another. Therefore, God's word is incorrect, but we beg to differ with them. Again, we thank archaeologists. The stones which are there upon one another in the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall as it is also called, was not part of the temple structure itself, but it was part of the foundation on which the temple was built. So when the Lord Jesus said that all of those stones of the temple would be cast down and not one on top of another, he was 100% correct. The stones were toppled down, and only the stones that made the platform for the temple were left. History also records for us about 30 years later in AD 70 that the Roman general Titus ransacked Jerusalem. They were horribly against Christians. They wanted to persecute them, and they did. They ransacked the city. They killed 1 million Jews, and the temple was absolutely destroyed. What an awesome thing that as the Lord Jesus prophesied that day, that these stones would not be left upon one another. Now, why does Mark make such a big thing of this? Why am I making such a big thing of this? I do it for a particular reason. God's word never leads us astray. I hope we know that. God's word never leads us astray. There are seminaries who for years built their ministry on the word of God. But now they have gone against that teaching of God's word and said that this holy book contains errors. And they train men and women to go out into local churches and they tell their congregations that this holy book contains errors. That is an absolute lie. God's word is absolutely true. We can trust it. We can trust what God's word says about the creation of the universe, God's dealings with mankind. His word is given to those chosen by him to speak forth what he wanted us to know, both Old and New Testaments, and the sending of his Son and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. This word is what we look to. We don't need any other holy book. There isn't any other holy book. Just God's word. I thought I might get an amen there. There is no other, just the word of God. Amen. In verses 3 and 4, the four disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, asked the Lord Jesus two very important questions. And perhaps we in our own way have asked these questions ourselves. It's found in verse 4. Tell us, one, when will these things happen? And two, what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Mind you now, as the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples, they are sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's 300 feet above level there. And as they look down upon the city of Jerusalem, they see everything before them. They see their beautiful temple. And so as the Lord Jesus describes what is going to take place, I can only imagine they're going, my goodness, I never thought that this could happen. Now, as the Lord Jesus mentioned this, and they ask when and what, they were speculating that his kingdom, of which he had talked about, was going to come eminently, soon appearing. It was going to happen soon, perhaps even before Passover was completed, which they were now in. Well, the sign of which they spoke they thought would be some miraculous occurrence like God had done in the Old Testament, which he delivered his people from Egypt, all of the signs which he did, which were stupendous. Perhaps God would send black darkness to envelop everybody, and that would be the signal. Or perhaps there'd be a great light, and everybody would be blinded, and they'd say, "It's here, God's kingdom is here." Or perhaps he would send an angel from heaven to blow a trumpet and to usher in at that particular moment, "God's kingdom is here." Well, the Lord Jesus didn't say anything like that. And as I thought about him talking to them, it occurs to me that these dear men probably had no clue whatsoever what he was going to say to them about end time events and what was going to take place. And if I had been there that day, neither would have I had a clue. It would have taken me by surprise. In verse 5, the Lord prefaced his response to them by saying, "Watch out." In other words, beware, keep your eyes open. These things are going to take place. You need to be ready. Now, the first question, which was when the destruction would occur, and the second, what would be the sign, are all taken up in these verses 5 through 13. And as I look at this, I see that the Lord Jesus tells them, as we go through Mark chapter 13, that great persecution is going to come upon the believers in Christ. These last 2 years, we have talked about believers around the world who are right now being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Since this time when Jesus gave this prophecy, millions of believers in Christ have been persecuted. Many have lost their lives. And I don't know about you, but as I look at the newspaper and see all that is taking place, it appears to me that the screws are being tightened upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer will have the freedom, perhaps, that we did have if we share Christ with others. People in public places are being told, "You don't talk about Jesus or you will be fired." That's not my thought, that's fact. Things are coming. Perhaps we, like all of these and in other countries, will see the persecution of which Jesus spoke. I believe we will. But then, as I look into this passage of Scripture, I see what the Lord Jesus is going to warn us about. And my second main point tonight is this. He warns that all kinds of evil, deception, and heartache will fall upon mankind. Not a very pleasant picture, is it? He warns that all kinds of evil, deception, and heartache will fall upon mankind. In verses 1 through 9, I see 6 different statements. I'm dividing verse 8 to have 2 statements, and you'll see why. But first, let's look at the first statement, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming what? I am he, and will deceive many." In other words, many will come in Jesus' name, saying that they are the long-awaited Messiah. They're the Christ. They're the one that the world has been waiting for. Look at me. See what I do. Hear what I say. Give your allegiance to me. And according to Matthew 24, it appears that as we get closer and closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will happen more and more, and many more deceivers will come upon the world scene. As I thought of this, I thought of two deceivers. Two deceivers. One is Reverend Ike. Anybody remember him? Reverend Ike. He started his ministry basically in the 1950s. He died in 2009. He was, quote unquote, the Messiah of wealth, the Messiah of the mind, the Messiah of healing. One Sunday night, just after I'd gotten home from church, I happened to be channel surfing. We didn't call it channel surfing back in the 70s, but that's what I was doing. And I lit upon Reverend Ike, as he was called. And two things were very, very clear. As he sat down on the stage, on the chair that was just for him, there was a gold crown embroidered so that when he sat down, the crown was on top of his head. Then I actually heard him say this: "You've read of me when it says, when they touched the hem of my garment, they were healed." That's what he said of himself. And then he would invite people to come up onto the stage to tell the thousands that were in the building what he had done for them and the money that they had received since writing them, and that their family was now doing well. That's utter blasphemy. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. And then remember in the 1970s when Reverend Sung Young Moon and the Moonies came on the scene? He claimed to be the latest in a line of messiahs, and that if you believed him, your life would be wonderful. Again, utter blasphemy. That's just two of what I find when Jesus says, "Watch out, for deceivers will come in my name claiming to be me." That's a lie. Well, how can a person not believe these lies, these deceptions? One great answer: know and believe the Word of God. God's Word is that protector for us. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ at the moment of salvation, the moment faith is placed in Jesus. And with the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, when we read the Word of God, we can understand what he is saying. Yes, he gives gifted servants to the church, apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, so that we can grow together. But every child of God is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we can read and know and follow and believe what he has said. What has the Word of God said about Jesus being the only Messiah? John 14:6, Jesus said of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the what? And the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. So how can people keep from being deceived? Know and believe the Word of God. Now, how will they know and believe the Word of God? Many will never watch a Christian program. Many will never listen to a Christian radio program. Many will never darken the door of a church. But they will rub shoulders with believers in Jesus Christ. This last week, I've had a stupendous miracle take place in my life. I lost my niece back in 1984. I have not had contact with her since my mom's memorial service, March 14th, 1984. My niece went through horribleness. I had no idea where she was, what had happened to her, until she got into contact with me, and I began to have contact with her via Facebook and now email. The reason I bring her up is this: when she was going through the absolute darkness of hell in her life, she said, "I had several women in my workstation at Northrop in Palmdale who were witnessing to me of Jesus Christ." She had received Jesus as her Savior as a child, but she'd gotten away from the Lord. And when everything broke loose for her, it was these dear women who knew and believed the Word of God, who rubbed shoulders with her, that was part of the answer that God had for her to bring her back to himself. So you see, you and I never know who God may put in our path. We never know their story. We do not know what they're going through, but God does. And he wants to know that available to him is one of his children, his sons, his daughters, his adopted sons and daughters, who, when he says, "I want you to reach out to this person, I want you to love them in my name, I want you to help them in my name, I want you to minister to them in my name, the truth of my word." Know this: God's word never returns void, right? It always accomplishes what he plans. But then hurriedly, I need to get on to the second part. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You and I know from listening to the news that our world is engulfed in wars. I think of Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, several countries of Africa, and it's only going to get worse. Third, in conjunction with these multiple wars is the escalation of natural disasters and the shortage of food. Look at the second part of verse 8, please. Jesus goes on to say, there will be what? Earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. We know that earthquakes bring devastation. They bring about tsunamis. They bring about agricultural land being destroyed, roads being wiped out, so that even if you could harvest the food cannot get to the market. Or what food is brought to the market is sold on the unkind market, and men make a lot of money and put it in their pocket while millions of people starve to death because they can't get the little food that's been harvested. All of this can happen because of earthquakes. And the Lord Jesus says that these will increase as we await his second coming. Now, the Lord Jesus said that these are only the beginning of birth pains. And you, dear ladies, who are mothers, know this better than anybody else. You know that the birth pains signal the end of the pregnancy. And when the pains are infrequent at first, as you get ready to have that precious child, they increase and they become harder until the child is born. Well, according to these verses 6 through 8, this is what the Lord Jesus is referring to. These birth pains in the wars and the earthquakes and the famines are like the pains of a mother as she prepares for her child's birth. At first, they're infrequent, and then they get more and more until finally the baby is born or he comes again. Wow. We are awaiting the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we ready? But then fourthly, verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Notice, please, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as what? Witnesses to them. Now I'm going to stop here. There's way too much in verse 9 for me to carry on. But I do want to center my next words on those first few words of the Lord Jesus in verse 9. He says, you must be on your what? On your guard. In other words, have your eyes open. Do not be oblivious to what is going on around you. Be in my word so that you are aware of what will be taking place or what may be taking place right now. Don't get caught off guard. Now, as I say that, it lets me know that spiritually speaking, we must have our eyes open. Now, having taught English in school, what I'm about to say isn't good English. Please forgive me. But it gets my point across. This calls for every believer to have our spiritual eyes open, to be studied up, to be in God's Word on a regular basis, where we are learning from the Lord Jesus himself under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he's done in our lives, what he's doing now, and what he will do as we await the Lord's second coming. It calls for us to be prayed up. One thing about believers' life which is so lacking today, and especially in America, is the matter of prayer. I will never forget being in Kenya when I did my ministry there to the rural villages. And I was awakened at that night because I knew once again I'd come down with malaria, and I didn't want to face the prospect, but I knew that's what I had. And I went into the restroom, and as I came out of my room to the restroom, I heard this mumbling. And I wondered, what on earth is this mumbling? Only as I looked down the hall, crammed into this little front room way out on the edge of Maasai land, were these dear older believers in Jesus Christ. It was midnight, and these dear people were quietly praying, asking the Lord to send revival upon Kenya. I will never forget that. That was 1984. But then having our eyes open spiritually calls us to be yielded up, meaning to the lordship of Jesus Christ, where we submit to his control. We need to be rested up. The devil shoots his darts of discouragement, defeat, and doubt, and he wants to so hit us right in the depths of our heart that we keep this book closed, that we do not pray, that we do not seek God's will for our lives. And as soon as that happens in our lives, he's won a victory. We're no longer the kind of believer that the Lord Jesus can say, I want you to go and talk to this person, and the reason is that we're not in the right place spiritually speaking. But then he wants us to be strengthened up. How are we strengthened? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus made this very plain in John 14, 15, and 16 on the night before he went to the cross. Men, though I'm leaving you, you are not alone. I'm leaving someone in my place. He will remind you of me. He's going to come inside of you. He will strengthen you. He will teach you. Whatever I have said, he will bring to your remembrance so that you can speak for me. I am not going to leave you as an orphan. See, you and I do not need to be afraid when these things take place. Why? We're on the winning side. In John 16, 33, the Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Not maybe, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have what? Overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, God in the flesh, our only Redeemer from sin. He's the ultimate deliverer. He's the God of all power. He's undefeatable. He's all faithful to his word and to his people. We do not need to doubt. We do not need to despair. We do not need to be defeated. He who is conqueror over all is in us and for us. And according to John 17, he is praying for us. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Great news. This week, may we remember these things, that when Satan would come in to defeat us and discourage us, may we remember that we don't have to go there, because we have the Savior who has all power. And by his grace, he's made that power available to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you are a glorious God. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who does all of these mighty, wonderful blessings in us so that we can be brought to you and be strengthened in our walk with you and be used of you as we seek to testify of you before others. Lord, we know that these difficult things are happening now and will continue to happen until they come to a point in time when the Father says, Son, it is time for you to go, and you come again to this earth. Heavenly Father, may we be found in you. May we not be staying in our own strength or neglecting your word or neglecting prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, help me, that we would be found faithful to you. And we thank you that at all times you are faithful to us. These things we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.